chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us grace and liberty to preach. And I pray, Lord, that you would refresh the hearts of those who have come. May we get a blessing from the Word of God. May it encourage us and be a goad on our side to keep on keeping on till Jesus comes. We ask it in His name. Amen. Now, I read Isaiah 9:6 because anybody that's been saved very long, if they're any kind of a Bible student, of course, a lot of these days, a lot of folks aren't, but folks that get saved and learn to love their Bible and read their Bible, everybody gets to know Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, promise of the coming Messiah, a prediction of the birth of Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given, he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now, that hasn't taken place yet. So, you went from a prophecy that has been fulfilled to one that is still future. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. He is wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, and he is God manifest in the flesh. The Everlasting Father, God the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, the Prince of Peace is coming. People are looking for worldwide peace and this, that, and the other. And that doesn't show up on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes. But he's on his way. So, in Isaiah 9:6, we have fulfilled prophecy. It was predicted prophecy when it was written. It was fulfilled centuries later. And yet, the latter half of that verse is still waiting a future fulfillment when Jesus Christ rules and reigns, and the government is upon his shoulder. Now, he's coming back as King of Kings. That's government. He's going to rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's government. See? And so the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, everybody's familiar with that verse. And that's not the one I want to look at. It's actually verse 7. Now, I want to establish that the government will be upon his shoulders. That's a predictive prophecy. That is a future prophecy. The Bible's telling you that something that will take place, and you can trust it because in verse 6, it made a predictive prophecy, and you know for sure that that's already come to pass. Jesus Christ did come. He was born of a virgin. The Son was given, see? And so based on that, and the fact that that part of the prophecy is fulfilled, it is historically demonstrable, everybody knows it's a historical fact, then you can take comfort in and be assured that the latter part of that verse will also come to pass. See? Now, so what is the latter part? Well, of the increase of his government. Now, see, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And that government is going to grow. It's not stagnant. It is not stale. It's not going to stay the same. It will continue to increase forever. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now, a lot of times Christians get down to the millennial reign of Christ, and we have the rapture of the church, the 7 years of the tribulation, then the millennium, and after that, we're kind of in never-never land. We get down to that thousand-year reign of Christ, and then we say, well, there's a new heaven and a new earth, but we don't know where we fit, and we have little or no idea what's going to take place after that. And the truth is, the average Bible student gets down to the end of the millennium, and Satan being put in the bottomless pit forever and ever, and their theology stops right there. That's about as far as the average Christian goes. Well, I want to go way, way, way beyond that tonight. I remember some years ago, I talked to my brother. He had just gotten saved.
And one of his chief objections to getting saved was he thought heaven was overrated. He thought heaven was going to be the most boring thing in the world. And he just told me, he said, Bob, he said, if all it is flying around in the clouds and drinking milk and eating honey and playing harps, he said, I don't want it. It sounded like a perfect bore to me. And I must agree. It don't sound too exciting either. If that's what eternity is, if that's what forever is, I will look for a better one. I'm with Hank Williams Jr. You know, he said, if heaven's not a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. If heaven isn't more exciting than that, if it isn't more rewarding than that, if it isn't more fulfilling than that, I don't know if the juice is worth the squeeze. Amen? Now, I say that because I know that that's not what heaven's like. Heaven's not you floating around on clouds and playing harp music and eating honey and all that nonsense. I don't know where people get them kind of ideas. It's not in the Bible. I don't know where that stuff comes from. That's Catholic mythology or someplace, you know. So what is the truth? Well, I want to talk to you about that. I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, Children of the Dust Out Among the Stars. Now, I only have 3 points, but it takes about 10 or 12 other points to get all the way to them 3. Amen? And so, I want to show you something. You ever look at things and you can see the whole picture and you see the way a thing began, but when you saw it begin, you never would in a million years have figured out or thought that it would end up like it did. You say, you know, that's just the wildest thing I have ever seen in my life. You know that it's so. You can see it. I mean, perhaps you stood there and you watched the process and you say, I don't know how they take that and run it through this process and it ends up that. That's just unbelievable. That's unimaginable. That's the wildest thing. And it just excites your imagination. And it stirs you because it's just such an unbelievable course of events. The process that this thing went through to go from being this, a raw material or whatever it is, to a finished product. You say, it's just, that's wild. How in the world do they pull that off? Well, that's the way it is with mankind, in my opinion and in my mind. When I look at what God started with, the dust of the ground, and what He ends up with, and the process in which we went through to get there, and the end result with what we started with and what we end up with, I'm going, that's the wildest thing I ever saw in my life. That is the most unimaginable. That is the most incredible series of events. That's the most uncomprehendable sequence I've ever seen in my life. Who in the world could ever imagine that the child of the dirt, as weak and as corruptible as we are, as contemptible as we are, could end up the sons of God out among the stars? It's more than any science fiction. It's the most incredible thing you can imagine. And so I want to show you that and see if I can illustrate the magnitude of what God has done for us. What He started with, the dust of the ground. And through an unimaginable series of events and circumstances and workings on His part, changed us into the glorified sons of God to inhabit eternity and all of the universe forever and ever. You talking about starting with humble beginnings? This is unreal. This is absolutely unreal. Let me give you some things and I'll try and go as quickly as I can. I tend to get bogged down in this stuff because it's still, after 34 years and after having studied it for years and years, it still just kind of blows my mind away. I mean, I know where I came from. I know where I was born. I know what kind of parents I have. I know what kind of life I've lived. And I know that right here, there's nothing special. There's nothing unique. Yet when I look at my future in Christ Jesus, I'm just astounded. I cannot believe what God Almighty has prepared for them to live. You ever read that verse over there? You know, people say, well, the Bible says, of course they usually misquote it, and they couldn't find it if their life depended on it. But they're always saying, well, we don't know what the future holds. I know people say, well, you can't know you're saved till you get home to glory. I thought, man, that's one heck of a time to find out. I don't want to wait that long. I want to know now. Amen. But anyway, the Bible said, I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. So people say, well, we don't know. It's a mystery. But we know God, and we know that anything God prepares will be great and wonderful. I always think, you shallow, simple-minded rascal. Anybody that would quote that verse and tell me that I can't know what God's plan, when the very next verse says I can. I have not seen nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But the Spirit hath revealed them unto us, yea, the deep things of God. It didn't say you couldn't know. It said you couldn't figure it out on your own. Amen. Now, if you've got a Bible and the Holy Ghost, you can get it. Amen. Isn't that a tragedy that a Bible scholar would take half of that verse and read it to you and tell you that you're limited and you can't know anything, and the very same verse or the next verse down there says you can? Because he's not smart enough to figure it out. He thinks nobody else can. Well, nobody can figure it out on their own. But with a Bible and the help of the Holy Spirit, you can figure it out. Yea, the Spirit hath revealed them unto us. Yea, the deep things of God. And so, I'm going to get to the message in a minute. Y'all in a hurry, are you? I may have a lot of trouble with this because there's some things that you just kind of fill you up. just get full. There's some Jewish guy comes on the radio every week. I can't remember what his name is. But he said, I'm so-and-so, and I'm a Jew that's red-hot for God, and I want you to be red-hot too. Y'all ever hear him? What's his name? You know what his name is? Oh, brother, you're missing a blessing. He said, there's more. There's so much more. Talking about how much you can know and the fellowship you can have with him. But he never says anything. He never says anything. And I thought, okay, yeah, I'm with you, man. There's more. There is so much more. He said, I'm determined for you to be red hot for Jesus too. Well, after listening to him, man, I cooled off. Let me give you some things about the dust. I want to give you the whole spectrum. I want to start with the animated mud ball, the dirt, the dust, and take us all the way to where God has our future plan. And I want to do that so that you can see the scope, the magnitude of what God gave you in Christ Jesus. Number one, let's start with the dust. Now, we're born of the dust, right? You're a child of the dust. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now, you can get haughty and arrogant if you want to. You can think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but I'm here to tell you, you're dirt. That's all you are, you're a dirt ball. You're a handful of dust and 70% water. That makes you an animated mud ball. Dirt and water makes mud. Amen. Take away the breath of God and you know what you are? You're dirt and water. The water evaporates and the dust dehydrates and you go back to dust. Amen. Here folks walking around strutting themselves, you know. I'm the prettiest mud ball on the planet. The very idea of one sinner thinking they're better than some other sinner, you know. You didn't make you. Amen. You had nothing to do with it. You say, oh, I'm so pretty. Well, you didn't make yourself pretty. Amen. You say, well, I'm big and tall. That's not my problem. That's not your problem. That's just the way you were. You have to... Man, we're so twisted. Well, I'm better than so-and-so because I'm smarter. I'm better than so-and-so because I have a higher station in life. I'm worth more money. You're a mud ball, son. You are a handful of dust and a bucket full of water. And take away the water and you return to dust. That's all you are. At your best, that's all you are. Not only are we born out of the dust, we're bound to return to the dust. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." The beginning and the ending. The Alpha and the Omega of mankind. Took you out of the dirt, put you back in the dirt. Well, I've got a career and I've got a future and I'm going to leave a legacy and I'm going to have a name. I'm searching for immortality. Yeah, you know, Euripides and all them guys were looking for it too. Y'all thought about them lately? I haven't. I read a story one time about John Wayne, you know, the Duke. And he got up one morning and something had happened. And he said, he told his manager, handler, whatever they call them people, well, he had to get up and do so and so. America was waiting to see what the Duke was going to do. And the guy said, "John, sit down." He said, "Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what Americans are doing this morning. They're brushing their teeth. They're eating breakfast. They're scrambling out the door to get the kids on the bus. They're on their way to work. The world hasn't thought about you." Amen. John Wayne said that was one of the most sobering days of his life when he first realized he was only big in the movie world. Amen. And the best thing you ever figured out in your life is you ain't nobody. You're just an ordinary sinner, saved by grace, on your way to glory, and you ain't no better and no bigger and no brighter than anybody else. Amen? You came from the dust, and you're going back to the dust. "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." You're going to live 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and back in the dirt. And I tell you what, but if you live long, you look to what you get to where you look like you're headed back to the dirt. You ever notice that? Not only were we born of the dust, we're bound to return to the dust. We are burdened by the dust. In Job chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, he said, "I beseech thee that thou..." What does that say? "I beseech thee that thou hast made me as the clay and will bring me unto the dust again." You know what Job's saying? He's saying, "I lived the whole life knowing that it was going to end." That's a burden. You live your whole life with absolute certainty that death is coming. Now, we try to live like we're going to live forever sometime. Teenagers and young people think, "Oh, death is for somebody else, never going to touch me," or "I've got 50, 60, 70 years, so it's irrelevant," and they don't worry about it. But I'm telling you the honest truth, every person lives with the reality in their mind that every day brings them closer to the grave. And that weighs on us. We don't want to die. We want to live. Death terrifies us. The average person has no idea what's on the other side of that gate. And even Christians who believe that we're going to die and go to heaven and be with God and be in a better place, that transition from this world to the next is rather a frightening thing. That's a trip I'd just as soon not make. And so the knowledge of our mortality and our imminent return to the dust is always a burden. You can never be as relaxed and as free as you want to be because there's always that nagging fear back here that tomorrow may be the last day. Today could be the last day. And no matter what, someday will be the last day. And so we are burdened with our fears and our concerns of returning to the dust. And of course, you know that we're children of the dust because we're going to be buried in the dust. There's some verses in the Bible that just say things better than anybody else ever said a thing. You know what I'm saying? I read a lot, and I like to read all the old writers and all. And you know what I enjoy about them? I like the way they talk. They had a way of saying things that was just so crystal clear. You ever look at these things we got on the wall? I love these things. I picked these out. I saved these over a period of years. Look at this thing. It says, This is the book. I've read the Bible through many times and now make it a practice to read it through once a year. It is a book of all others for lawyers as well as divines. And I pity the man who cannot find in it a rich supply of thought and of rules for conduct. It fits man for life. It prepares him for death. They just had a bad way of saying things. They had a way of talking. I like to read them old guys. And some of them guys just had, they were so crystal clear in their thinking. But I'm telling you, there's some things the Bible says that nobody's ever improved on. Amen. For example, in Job chapter 21, verse 32 and 33, the Bible said, "Yet shall he be brought to the grave and shall remain in the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet unto thee." He said, man's going to die. And they're going to take you down there and put you in the dirt, and you're going to meld back together with the dirt. And in a little while, they can't tell you from the clods. They'll walk over your grave, and they'll not know anybody's there because, you know what? You look just like the rest of the dirt down there. I was so beautiful. I was so gorgeous. I was so smart. I was so talented. Yeah, look at you. You're right there. You were really something, weren't you? All your brains, all your talent, all your skill, all your looks, what did it do for you? Did it get you to live any longer? Did it make you any happier? Did it give you an eternity different or better than every other man, woman, boy, and girl that lived and died and returned to the dust? No, it didn't. The idea of mankind, a child of the dust, being proud and arrogant. Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? The very idea of contending with God. Now, not only do we have the dust, here's the hope of the dust. I don't know about you, but I see my condition, I see my plight, and it's pretty dismal. But God, in His grace and in His mercy, has given us a hope. Now, I have the hope of the dust in three statements or three declarations. One, there's Christ's declaration found in John chapter 11, 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now, Christ made a declaration that he was the resurrection. That is, in him, though you were dead, yet shall he live. The promise there, the declaration of Christ is that he's going to get us up out of the dirt one day. I'm a child of the dust. I was born of the dirt. I'm burdened by the dirt. I'm on my way back to the dirt. I'm going to be buried in the dirt. But I have a hope to come out of the dirt. This child of the dust is looking forward to the day when the Son of God picks my old body up out of the clay and separates me from the clods and all the rest of it and brings me forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. And so in John 11, 25, we have Christ's declaration that He is the resurrection. Then we have Christ's demonstration in relation to the children of dust. Found in John chapter 11, verse 30, 43 and 44. "And he that was dead came forth." Jesus demonstrated the resurrection in Lazarus. Been dead 4 days. They said, "Oh, by now he stinks, you know. His brain's turned to jelly. His eyeballs are running out. His belly's about ready to pop. He's all distended and bloated. Corruption has set in." There's no way after 4 days that you could be revived or have been asleep or any of that other stuff. After 4 days, the signs of corruption are evident to anybody and everybody. Amen. Jesus waited 4 days to make sure there was no possibility of misunderstanding. They can't say, "Well, he passed out and he was in a swoon." None of that tripe and chitlin. Bless God, after 4 days, he's dead. And he stinketh. And so God had to put him back together, had to reconstitute him. All that brain matter that was decayed and turned into soup, green soup in his brain, had to put all that back together. All them eyeballs where the skin had rotted away and the fluids leaked out and run down his chin, had to put it all back together. All those gastric juices that stink and because of the fermentation and the work of the maggots and the bacteria and the internal parts of the body where it's destroyed the intestines and all that, had to put it all back together. I mean, it took a supernatural miracle. God had to rebuild Lazarus to get him out of the grave. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, I like what a preacher said one time. He said, he didn't just say come forth, because if he had said that, half the mountain would have got up. He said, "Lazarus, come forth," so that only one person got up. But you know what he said? "And Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." He gave a demonstration of the power of the resurrection. He has the power to take you out of the dirt and from corruption, and make you brand new, to put you together again. Then, of course, in Matthew chapter 28, and verse, wherever I'm at here, where am I at? I'm in Matthew 28:6. They came to Christ's tomb, and they said, "Where is he at?" And the angel said, "Oh, you come to find him. He is not here, for he is risen." He made a declaration. He said, "I am the resurrection." He gave a demonstration. He got up out of the dirt. "He is not here, for he is risen." One of these days, they're going to come down and look for my tombstone and say, "Where's old Bob at?" They're going to say, "He is not here, for he is risen." You know, I got a brother that got killed in a plane crash. I preached his funeral. We went out and he buried him. That's been 22 years ago. I've never been back to his gravesite. I don't know where it's at. My mother died a few years ago. I buried her, preached her funeral. Never been back to her gravesite. I don't know if I could find the place. Oh, blasphemy. How can you know it? Everything I knew about my mother and everything I know about my brother is right here. And standing over a piece of granite with her name etched on it doesn't make me feel any better. Doesn't make me any closer. Amen. So why are you going back? Because that grave don't mean squat. My mom was saved by the grace of God. My brother was saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I don't want to go look at him in the ground. I'm going to wait till that day when I see him new and alive up in glory. Amen. I don't want to go look at a tombstone. I want to go up to glory and see them face to face, eyeball to eyeball, in the resurrection. If that makes you better to go over and cry over mama's grave, help yourself. And you do like that fella in Shenandoah, you know. He goes down and talks to Martha all the time. I'm here to tell you, Martha ain't said squat. I just want you to know that. He stands there, you know, and smokes on his cigar or whatever it is and said, "Now, Martha, them youngins are getting on up." I'm getting counsel from a dead person, you know. And I listen. Martha never said nothing. You know why? Martha's dead. And going down to that graveyard and talking to the dust ain't going to do you a bit of good. Amen? So don't feel too hard at me because I don't go to them gravesites. I think about my mom all the time. A cardinal flies by. It was her favorite bird. My mom used to have a little concrete cardinal in a bird bath in the front yard. And every couple of years I'd have to go out and get it and clean it all up and repaint it because it would fade out. But she loved that stupid concrete. It didn't even look like a cardinal to me. It's a dumb thing. But I'd paint it up all bright and red and put a black beak on there and put the little orange and the little black streaks and the feathers and all that stuff, you know. And she would just tell me, she just appreciated me doing that. She just loved that bird. So every time I see one, you know what I think? I think about my mother. But I don't think about her dead. I don't think about her back in the dust. I think about her alive. Amen? I see an ultralight flying around. You know, them little airplanes that ain't safe to fly. Got them 6-horsepower lawnmower motors on the front. I see them little things buzzing along there. Going about 6 miles an hour, you know. The wind blows, they back up. I think about my brother. He loved them stupid things. I said, "You're insane." I don't think about him in the dirt. I don't want to see him dead. I don't want to see him rotten. I don't want to see him in the dust. I want to see him alive. I want to see him alive. I just have to go to Grandma's grave every Sunday. fix the fire. Help yourself. If that's therapeutic for you, I'm not knocking it. I'm just telling you, I don't need it. Amen? Then not only do we have Christ's declaration about the hope of the dust, we have His demonstration, then we have His promise. In Isaiah 26, 19 and 20, I try to use some verses that people don't normally associate with the resurrection and stuff to show you. In Isaiah 26, 19 and 20, the Bible said, "Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust." This old dirt ball going to get up.
Amen.
Amen. I am nothing but dirt. But I have a hope that I'm coming up out of the grave. "Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust." Job chapter 14, in verse 14 and 15, the Bible said, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait." For what? "Till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou will have a desire to the work of thy hand." That though Job said, "I'm going to wait all the days of my appointed time. One of these days I'm going to lay there in the dust, and one of these days God's going to call, and I'll answer. He shall have a desire to the work of his hand." God's going to bring me up out of the dirt. "Hide me in the dust until the end of the nation be past, and remember me." Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are dust, and we're going back to dust. But the dust has hope. It's guaranteed in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we have the dust and the hope of the dust. The next thing is the future of the dust. And I know I'm kind of long here, but I don't know how else to do it. I mean, to show what we are and where we came from to where we're going, you just can't do that in 10 seconds. Amen? Now, what's the hope of the dust? Well, I got it broken up in several categories here. Number one, there's the glorified dust. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, and I think it was supposed to be in Philippians. I think that's a scribal error there. But so if you look in Galatians, it's not there. Go look in Philippians. Sometimes your pencil gets ahead of your brain. But I think it's Philippians 3:21. It said, "Who shall?" It is Philippians. I know it is. I know it's not Galatians. Let me change that right now while I have this pen. It's not, I don't know why I got Galatians there. Okay. Philippians 3:21. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body?" Now, this old body is made out of dust. It is in the process of returning to the dust. Someday it shall be buried in the dust. Unless the rapture comes, I shall die and go in the ground. Amen? But because Jesus Christ died and was buried and was raised again, I too shall come out of the grave. I will await my change. I'll wait all my appointed time. And one of these days He'll call and I will answer. He shall have a desire to the work of His hand. He'll say, "Bob, get up out of your bed, son. You've been there way too long. And I'm going to get up out of the grave. Me and my brother and my mama and a lot of my friends." Some of your mamas and your friends and your daddies. See, what's going to happen? God's going to give us a glorified body like unto His glorious body. And that wrinkle, I remember my mama just before she died, cancer all in her spine, gone up to her brain. She was seeing purple rats on top of the house. She was just Looney Tunes. She was just eating up with it. She's so weak and unstable, she couldn't stand up. Me and my dad had to pick her up and move her from place to place. Couldn't take care of herself. Had to do everything for her. Mind gone, just babbling. Sometimes you'd look at her one time and she'd just be weeping and wanting to hug you. And the next minute you'd look at her and you would just see sheer terror. She was just absolutely... Somebody was after her. It's just heartbreaking to see what all she went through. I don't want to see her like that anymore. Next time I see her, she's going to have a glorified body like unto His glorious body. It won't be bent and it won't be twisted and she won't be sick and she won't be out of her mind. She'll have the mind of Christ and she'll have a glorified body. And that dust will have been raised up and resurrected and glorified. That's what I'm looking for. So we have the glorified dust. Then we have the home of the dust. John 14, verse 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will. I love all those positive declarations. Don't you like a positive affirmation?
Amen.
If I go and prepare a place for you, I will. Who said that? God said that. Is there any doubt about whether that's going to come to pass or not? No, sir, there's not. He said, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This dust is going to get up out of the ground one of these days, shake off the dust and the ravages of time and corrosion and erosion or whatever else that I go through. And in a moment of time, I'll be changed. And I'll have a body like unto His glorious body. Amen? And buddy, when I get that glorious body, it's never going to die again, never going to get sick again. And it's got a place prepared. Somebody said one time, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. God, Jesus Christ went on ahead to get it all fixed up. He's up there pulling the covers off the furniture and dusting the mantle, and the angels are sweeping it out and getting it all ready for me to move in. Amen? Down there at 1611 Glory Boulevard, where my residence is going to be, I'll be living right beside Brother Steele at RSV 101. Glory to God. The dust has a hope. It has a future. I'm going to get up out of the ground. I'm going to get a glorified body. I will never taste death again. And God has gone to prepare me a place. Now, I've said all of that to emphasize as much as I know how that you and I are dust. And if there's any good thing comes out of that, it's by the power of God. We are dust and we shall return to dust, and there's nothing we can do about it, and anything that happens after that happens through the grace and mercy of God Almighty. Now I want to show you what God planned for them that love Him. Y'all with me now, right? I know. So far, I've been perfectly orthodox. Everything I've said so far is scriptural and provable and demonstrable, and no Protestant theologian would have any problem with anything I just said unless he's a liberal dead, you know, something or another. But all us Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans and Episcopalians and all that, they'd agree with everything I just said. Hey, we may part company after this. But this is good stuff. Now, you can take all this, or you can leave it, or you can take what part you want. Amen? I had a friend one time named Rex Harrison. And sometimes he would preach, and he'd say, now, that's theology. That's sure and certain. That's fixed. And he'd say, now, the rest of this message is what we call, or what I call, speculative theology. Meaning, it's probably so, it looks like it's so, but he can't prove that it's so, so you're free to take it or not. Amen? I want to show you something in the Word of God about the future of the dust. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. Talking about my mama, your grandmama, and all in generation before, every man and woman, girl, boy and girl that got ever came up out of the dust and lived their life and returned to the dust, and now they await in the dust. Boy, we have a future ahead of us if you've trusted Jesus Christ that is beyond imagination. Now remember, from this point forward, I am not teaching this as absolutely so. This is most likely so. To be quite honest, I believe it to be so. But if you don't agree with me, I won't part company with you. You have liberty to disagree. If you're smart, you'll listen. If you're smart, you'll agree. Here we go. Everybody ready? In Isaiah 9:6 and 9:7, there's a statement there in Isaiah 9:7. That of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. Now, everybody that's ever studied Bible prophecy knows this. Whether you're a Baptist or a Pentecostal Holiness, doesn't make a lot of difference. Basically, we believe the same things about Bible prophecy. Now, we differ about mid-tribulation rapture and post-tribulation rapture and some of that nonsense, you know. But most Protestant denominations of any stripe or hue will agree that the next great event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, then the tribulation period, then the millennium. Then cometh the end, when Satan is cast into the bottomless pit forever and ever, right? And then begins eternity. Now, when we get to eternity, everybody is very vague. Nobody wants to speculate. Well, I'm going to speculate. Because I think I got a future that's just unbelievable. Here's how it goes. In Deuteronomy, I want you to turn here. Take your Bible and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. There's some verses in the Bible that if you look at them, if you read them, if you believe what they say, if you pay attention to the words, they are startling. They're absolutely startling. They don't just everybody say, well, the Old Testament's about Israel. No, let me show you something. It's about everybody. And of course, it's about everybody in relation to Israel, but it's about everybody. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. Now, let's look at this verse for a minute. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance. That's past tense. That's a past completed action. That's already done. Somewhere back there, God divided to the nations their inheritance. God was looking for the death and the resurrection way back down there, and He's already decided what your inheritance is. It said, when the Most High divided to the nations, not just Israel, to everybody, their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, you remember that, don't you? Shem, Ham, and Japheth and all that stuff. And God divided them and spread them out all around the face of the globe. Well, it was more than you think. God did a whole lot of stuff back there that you have to find out about in other places, like here. It said, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Well, let's back up here a minute. In Deuteronomy 32:8, He said that somewhere back there, God decided to divide the nations and give each one of them an inheritance. And that He divided those nations according to the number of the children of Israel. How many children did Israel have? We had 12. He had 12. And so all the landmass and all the nations of the world are divided into 12 equal parts. How many degrees in a circle? Circle. How many? 360 degrees in a circle. If I divide 30 into 360, how many pieces do I get? 12. 12. And so here's the globe. There's 360 degrees. And He divided the inheritance of the nations according to the number of the children of Israel. So if you put a dot in the middle of the circle and drew a line, and went 30 degrees, and drew a line, and went 30 degrees, and drew a line, you could do that 12 times. You'd have 12 pieces of the pie, 30 degrees wide, 30 degrees for each of the children of Israel. And all the nations that are in that wedge are theirs. They control that landmass. Issachar has got 30 degrees, and Zebulun's got 30 degrees. Simeon's got 30 degrees. See? And so, according to the number of the children of Israel, what did He divide? He divided the inheritance of the nations according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, that's significant. Why? Because in Isaiah 9:6, and of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know that when Bible prophecy concludes over there at the book of the end of the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, what happens is the church goes up in the rapture, the Antichrist is revealed, the tribulation takes place, the battle of Armageddon takes place, the devil is defeated, bound for 1,000 years, we have the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. At the end of the millennium, Satan is loosed out of his prison for a little season, goes up on the face of the earth, deceives the nations, Fire comes down from God out of heaven, destroys the armies of the people, and Satan's bound and thrown in the bottomless pit forever and ever. Right? That's a big chunk of history still to go. People worry about the end of the world. Well, it's at least 1,007 years away. Maybe longer than that. Now, what happens, though, when that's expired? Well, Christ rules and reigns, right? Forever and ever. There's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there's not going to be any temple there, and there's not going to be any tabernacle there, for God is the light thereof. God is going to dwell with men. Jesus Christ will rule forever from the throne of David in Jerusalem. I don't know if you ever noticed this or not. You ought to take you a map. You ever look at longitude and latitude? You know how old Christ was when He began His ministry? 30. How old was when He died? 33. You ever looked at the longitude and latitude of Jerusalem? It's 30, 33. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, it's just accidental, of course. It doesn't mean nothing. And I just threw that in for the fun of it. Now, so in the millennium, here's Christ ruling and reigning. Now, a lot of people are going to live through the tribulation period, right? Those people who refuse to take the mark of the beast, they are going to live through the tribulation and they will enter the millennium. Now, in the millennium, sickness is pretty much done away with. Death is pretty much done away with. Not entirely. So why? Because those people are still flesh and blood. They're not glorified. They weren't saved like you and I were. They don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are just natural flesh and blood. But they have the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations and all that stuff. And so, and a child shall be, an infant shall die being 100 years old. And so in the millennium, death is not eradicated, but it is really slowed down. And things are pretty peaceful and pretty calm. Things do crop up, and Jesus has to rule with a rod of iron. Amen. For the 1,000 years, man hasn't been perfected, but now he is facing God day by day. Not by faith, it's face to face. And so for this 1,000 years, we have all these natural flesh and blood people, they're doing what? Well, they're procreating, they're reproducing. And an infant shall die being 100 years old. They're going to have children during the millennium. They don't have a glorified supernatural body like you do. They won't be able to walk through the walls. They won't be able to go from here to heaven and to Jerusalem at the blink of an eye. They're mortal. If they live long enough, they will eventually die. They can get sick. They can be hurt. They can get killed in an auto crash. They're mortal. But they're reproducing and reproducing and reproducing. Now, after the millennium is over and God dwells here on the earth, and the kings of the nations come in and worship before Him and all that. And you can read all about that over there in the book, in the chapter 22, where you get past the millennium into eternity. And you can do it in the end of Isaiah and a couple other places. You can get past time into eternity. What's happening? Of the increase of His government, there is no end. It just gets bigger and bigger. Bigger and bigger. Now, after a while, you have to ask yourself this question. Where's everybody going? I mean, there's a limit to what the earth can handle, what it can support, right? I mean, it can only handle so much. And then it's either got to stop or we got to move. Now, somebody asked me one time and said, "Preacher, you believe there's people out there in outer space?" No, I don't. Do you think there's anybody out there? All them millions and millions of stars? You don't think there's anybody out there? No, sir, I don't. I don't think there's a cotton-picking soul out there. That doesn't mean I don't believe there's going to be. You know what God said about us? And I'm not making this up. I'll give you the verse, okay, so you can read it for yourself. You know what God said about us? He said, in John chapter 10, verse 34 and 36, ye are gods.
He said, and the Scripture cannot be broken. You know what he's quoting? He's quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. Now, when you read Psalm 82, verse 6, the first thing you think about is he's talking about the sons of God. But according to Jesus Christ in John 10, he's talking about you. Now, the truth is he may be talking about both. A lot of times, Scripture has double application. But he said, ye are gods. Now, you're not God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I didn't say you were God. The Bible said there are lords many and gods many. You are little gods, demigods. Now, listen. My dad is a Henley. He had three sons. You know what they call all three of us? Hensley. You know why? We're Hensleys. Now, if I'm a son of God, what am I? Well, what's Jesus Christ? He's son of God. I got saved. I'm what? I'm the son of God. Now, I'm an imperfect son of God. I'm a sinful son of God. I'm trapped in this flesh. But one of these days, this flesh dies. This corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. And I'll be raised up and glorified, and I'll be like him. Well, if I'm like him, what am I? I'm a God, not God. Please don't get that all tangled up. You're like God. You have God's attributes. You have God's eternal nature. You have God's immortality. You have the mind of Christ. You're a little representation of Jesus Christ. Until we're all conformed to the image of His Son. Amen? Now, so the millennium goes past, Satan's bound, sin, the sin question is taken care of once and for all forever. Israel gets the earth. All the promises in the Bible to the nation of Israel are earthly promises. They get the planet. Amen? And then what happens? All those nations keep reproducing, and pretty soon they got to go someplace. Now, you know what your job is? Your job is to take them out among the stars. And all those planets that everybody thinks are inhabited now and aren't, will be. And you know who gets to shepherd them? And watch over them? And nurture them? And take care of them? You do! You went from an animated mole of no value except to God. And you were elevated to live among the stars. I love that. I ain't nobody now, but one of these days I'm going to be somebody. I got a sermon I preached one time. I preached it once, I think. Called, I want to be a star someday. And I'm going to be a star someday. And I'm going to dwell among the stars someday. And so if you're worried about getting home to glory, getting that glorified body, and then having to float around on the clouds, you know, and listen to harp music the rest of your life, son, that ain't it at all. You are in to the biggest plan that the mind of God Almighty could imagine and dream of. And you right slap dab in the middle of it. And so here we have the 12 tribes of Israel. Boy, if you want to get in a mess sometimes, start studying them 12s. I was looking at my other Bible. I don't have it in this one, but I was looking at my other Bible tonight before I came to church so I'd have it fresh in my mind. He said he divided the nations according to the number of children of Israel, which is 12, right? The apostles came to Christ one time and they said, Lord, we've given up everything. What are we going to be? He said, you 12 shall sit on 12 thrones for judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. And so God divided the earth in 12 sections according to the number of children of Israel. The 12 apostles get to sit on 12 thrones in those 12 divisions judging the 12 tribes. Then the nations of the earth which are in those areas reproduce and procreate until we have to take them out among the stars. Now, look here. If I put a dot right here, let's just pretend there's a big circle right here, and this is the universe. And right in the middle of it is the earth. And right in the middle of the earth, I put a dot. Then I draw me a line straight up.
Then I come over here 30 degrees and I draw me another line. And I run that line from the center of the earth all the way through the universe. And this line from the center of the earth all the way through the universe. Now, the longer those lines get, the greater the distance between the two lines. Now, if you got out here, say, from the earth to the moon with those two lines, you'd have an area about 1,500, 1,800 miles wide. If you took it all the way to the sun, 93 million miles, you've got a couple of million miles from here to here. If you run those lines, extend those lines out through the universe, you can't even comprehend how big that area is. And so here we got them 12 gates. And it really gets complicated. I've just got nothing to do with the message. I just throw this in. You ever notice over there in Ezekiel 10 and all that where you got them four beasts and flying beasts, one with the face of a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle? Do you ever, you know what the faces were on the flags or the standards of the nation of Israel? Remember there was 12 stones on the ephod? Four rows, three in each row. And Israel, when they made camp, they put the tabernacle over here, and they put a Reuben over here, and Issachar over there, and Zebulun over here, and all that. And each one of them had a standard, and one of them had a standard with an ox, and one of them had a standard with a lion, and one of them had a standard with a man, and one of them had a standard with an eagle. And it was four square. There was four standards, three in each one to make up the 12, and the 13th one is the tabernacle, and that's Levi, who's replaced by Simeon, see? And that priesthood's done away with in the Apostle Paul, and the priest, the tabernacle is replaced with the church, and the priesthood is replaced with the... And you got them 12 fruits, and them 12 months, and each one gives its fruit in its month, and all that for each one of them set. That thing just goes, and goes, and goes, and goes. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, if you're saved by God's grace, you have a future beyond your wildest imagination. And the more I look at it, the more I've been staring at 34 years. And sometimes I just got to sit back and go, unbelievable. What puddle did I step in when I stepped in this one? I heard Lush Limbaugh say that. One of these days, this dust is going to get buried in the dust. And then the God who created us out of the dust will raise us from the dust and glorify us like Himself. And our future from that point forward is beyond our wildest imagination. Don't you ever get tired of being a Christian? Don't you ever want to give up? Don't throw your inheritance away. Deuteronomy 32 said, when God divided to the nations their inheritance, He divided it according to the number of the children of Israel. Don't throw your inheritance away. This dust is going to be a star someday. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You for...